Let me invite you to take your Bibles and rejoin me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Appreciate Dr. Cole preaching last Sunday, exhorting us to be following godly examples. He shared with you some things that were troubling in his own heart and soul of persecution in Indonesia. While you're turning to the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 11. Kind of reminds me again of being a witness for the Lord, because we received new neighbors in our neighborhood just a couple of months ago. Had a little difficulty trying to reach out to them. They're from a different culture, from a different nation. And they're from Nigeria. I was hoping they would be here this morning, but I don't see them. And when they moved in the neighborhood, being from Nigeria, the neighborhood gossip was they must be Muslim. And so there was a lot of anxiety on the part of individuals. And of course, our thought was, if they are Muslim, God has brought them all the way from Africa and put them here and saved me the trip from going all the way to Nigeria so we could share the gospel with them. And on Friday evening, just the other day, I was able to visit with them and find out that they are both born-again believers and looking for a church. They've been attending a church, a small church that's Pentecostal. And I said, they're driving 20 minutes to go to that church. I said, you come to our church this Sunday because we're going to be Pentecostal this Sunday. And I wish they had been here so we could do that. But I just want you to see that we are, as we've been talking about, we are exiles, we're pilgrims, we're strangers in this world because of who we are in Jesus Christ. But in that role, what are we to do in the world that God has placed us in? If we're exiles, that's what Peter is doing here in this letter. Under the breath of the Holy Spirit, he is speaking a word that is the eternal word of God to a group of people that were once very religious in their culture. And now they have been moved to a whole new culture. And Peter is writing back to them, now that you have a freedom in Christ, you have been saved out of Judaism and all the ritualisms of Judaism, you have to dress a certain way to be a Jew, you have to wash your hands a certain way, you have to follow traditions in certain ways, you have to celebrate Pentecost or whatever it is, you know, Passover. You have to do those things, but now in Christ you're free. You don't have to do those things anymore. What do you do with your freedom? With the freedom that you have in Christ, be a witness not to the old traditions, but be a witness to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of what he is writing here to them. So verse 11, I therefore, beloved, urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. The struggle that we have with our old humanity. And in doing that, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the nations, the different people groups that you encounter. Keep it honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, because you're Christians, because you are followers of Jesus Christ, that they may see your good deeds and what will be the result. Glorify God on the day of visitation. So be subject for the Lord's sake. This is a putting yourself under the submission of, notice the language he uses here, every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. He says, do this. Why? It is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, people who don't understand what it is for a person to be in Jesus Christ. Do you have a right to rebel against the authorities? And we'll just briefly touch this this morning. So as verse 16 says, therefore then live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. It's really, it's the word for king in the original language, the one who is, in our culture, it would be the president. Honor the president, the one who has authority over you. So let's bow together in prayer. And Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, it is calling us to Christian citizenship. It's something we struggle with because we recognize that the world in which we live is increasingly less Christian in the way it operates, and yet you have called us to not waver, to not vacillate, to not wobble back and forth, to not be wishy-washy, as it were, in our Christian life, but to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that when we are doing what you've called us to do, that labor, that work is not in vain. And yet you've called us to live in submission to the authorities that you've placed over us, even when they're ungodly. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the calling and the mission that you have given to us as followers of Jesus Christ. May our citizenship of heaven supersede everything else, but all because of that, help us to be better citizens here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, granted, had I been able to manipulate it, this might work better for next Sunday, next Sunday being Memorial Day weekend, where we give remembrance to those who died in their service to our country. But it's appropriate for us to look at what the Scripture has said to us right now, and that is God is calling us as saints to live saintly in an unsaintly world. And that sometimes becomes very difficult for us to live. As a matter of fact, this whole section that the Scripture is bringing us into, beginning in verse 13, talks about our relationship to government or politics, going down through verse 17. Then when we come to verses 18 through 25, the ending part of chapter 2, it relates to how we're to operate in our work or school, whatever the status may be. It gives us Jesus Christ as the example that we are to follow. And then beginning in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he's going to talk about the home. There are several commands that are given in this passage. There's actually five imperatives. Five things that he commands us. He gives us a very clear word, do this. And the doing of it comes out of the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. We've been saved out of this world and placed in Christ. Proud of Randall Downs. I know the Downs are here because I saw Larry. Proud of Randall graduating with his PhD last week, getting married this coming Saturday. And we're great celebration that he's doing that. Also, we as a church family here are going to have the privilege of seeing Lydia and Nick come together in union in marriage this coming Saturday as well. Unlike the guy who showed up yesterday at 11 o'clock, it's 11 o'clock this coming Saturday. Okay, I was up here in my shorts and he was all dressed up and And he came, and he said, "Is this the wrong day?" And I said, "Well, man, I sure hope so, because I'm not dressed for the wedding." But what we have in a marriage ceremony is a picture of the Lord, the Father, bringing us, the sinner. She's not the sinner in this illustration, okay? But us, the sinner, to the groom, who is Christ. And we come into union with Christ. So that we say it in the ceremony. All that I am, all that I have, I do what? I give it to you. And that's what happens in salvation, isn't it? When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is an exchange that's an eternal one that takes place in that union with Christ, where we become married to Christ, that all that He is becomes all that we are. Our righteousness it's like filthy rags, and it is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what does He give us? His righteousness. Our settled state of salvation is not in our daily performance or daily walk with the Lord. You could easily argue with great confidence that neither Jay nor I have the right to be up here and lead in worship. Because if you were to look back on our past week, we would have, in ways that we've talked or thought or behaved, have denied the Lord. But we are not the ones holding on to Him. But as we sang and were reminded earlier, He's the one that's doing what? Holding on to us. We're in His grip. Our salvation is complete because of what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. You and I look to Christ and believe, and as a result of this, who we are in Jesus determines how we're to behave in the world in which we are living. The scripture is clear in Jeremiah 29:7. When the Lord was telling Israel, "You're going into bondage. You're going to come under the authority of a godless king." And notice what His instruction to them in verse 7 of Jeremiah 29 is. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare." There are times and time again when you and I wake up and we look at the news, we look at who's in office, your party's in play or your party's not in play. And we make determinations of how we feel like we owe allegiance to the government in which we are under its authority. And God is saying, don't do that. Every time you're in a government's and authority, know that I, your Father, am in my providence working all things according to the counsel of my goodwill. You and I can, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to submit to the Father. We're to submit to God's sovereign hand. And knowing that as activities take place around the world, and sometimes you and I look at things that are said, done, treaties that are made, treaties that are broken, and we go, and what is happening? God is moving in ungodly people His purposes. It's like a stage. When we look at the book of Revelation, the word revelation actually means the pulling away of the curtain on the stage. There is an unfolding drama of redemption that you and I as believers in Christ are part of. And as citizens, we're to be involved in our government. We're to be involved in our politics, and we're to be voting, and we're to be speaking forth truth always. We criticize any sin, no matter who says it or who does it, because God's the one that says that it's wrong. But we should be seeking the welfare of the city in which God has placed us. We should be light in the darkness. We are to be salt in an unseasoned world in which God has placed us. You weren't born accidentally. Your time of being here on the earth has been sovereignly placed by God, so that you and I would speak forth the truth to the world in which God has placed us. In Romans, Paul says the same type thing. It's a pretty lengthy passage. I think you and I need to be reminded of what Paul said. This is not something that Peter came up with on his own, or Jeremiah came up with on his own. This is from God himself. Rome was not it was a godless place, but notice what he is instructing them to do. Romans 12:14 and following. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Don't repay evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And if at possible, what are you to do? Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what are you to do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I think this is an often misunderstood phrase that's about to be said. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. I was always taught that it meant, boy, you'll just burn him up. If you do something really nice to him, you'll get his goat, okay? You'll just upset him. So just go ahead and do that. Well, actually, in the ancient world, they would carry coals with them so that wherever they were in their journey, they could start their fire so they could, you will actually bless them. So God's not saying curse people by being good to them, okay? He's saying be good to people. And that's not a bad thing. And he restates it in verse 21, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we're to behave in the world in which we live. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Sometimes it's hard to swallow that when there's a godless person that is leading, or somebody professes to be one thing and lives another. Our submission is not ultimately to the governing authority. Where's our submission? It's ultimately to God. For God is the one commanding us to subject ourselves to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God himself. Does that mean that you have to like the government that is placed over you at a certain period of time? The person who is or isn't president or whatever? No, it doesn't mean that, but it means as citizens of Christ, our submission is under that authority. By the way, does that mean we always do what the government tells us to do? Well, I know there's going to be a lot of questions that are going to arise. You're going to say, what if and what if and what if? And I realize there's a lot of stuff out there that we could debate this morning. I do remind you of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were commanded by the governing authority to do what? Bow their knee to an idol. And what did they do? They said, we have a higher authority that we're to obey in that particular case. And I would just exhort you to let that truth be kind of an overriding principle that would guide you in those gray areas that may arise. He goes on in chapter 13 and says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. I've already read that. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities does what? Resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. God is saying, I've given governing authority for what purpose? To help protect you. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. And you will receive his approval. I was telling someone earlier this morning, we were driving back from Orange Beach the other day. I had my cruise control set on 56. No, thankfully I didn't get pulled over, but the guy behind me did, and he was going the same speed. And you know, when I saw that police officer and I had it on 56. You know what I was doing? I was speeding. Right? You know, if I was going 55 and I saw that police officer, you know, when I see him, you know what I do? Just keep on going, right? That's what God is saying here. When you and I are doing the right thing, when the governing authority comes to look at our IRS submission, there's never a choke in the throat. I have done exactly what the governing authority has asked me to do. Jesus taught us that, didn't he? He said, render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and render unto God that which belongs to God. So he goes on to say in verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, I mean, I just said it. It's right here, isn't it? It says you have to do what? Isn't it up there? Pay your taxes. You have to pay your taxes. I had a policeman ask, we were talking about how do we overcome some of the violence, I guess, in our culture and in our society. And he says it's proven fact, the more police officers you have per person, the less violence takes place. He said, but I want to ask you a question. The more conservative people are politically, do they want to pay more taxes or less taxes? Answer that one for me, okay? Be honest. If you're a conservative Republican, do you want to pay more or less taxes? Less! Be honest. Okay? And here's a policeman saying, if we just had more resources and we could have more people out there, we would have less problems. We struggle with some of these civil things that we have, and we need to be careful that we're not just fighting civil authorities and causing the name of Christ to not be heard. Our number one goal as human beings is to do what? It's to glorify God and to make him known to an unbelieving world. And so God is saying to us, I want you to see how you are to operate. So verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no man anything. Keep up your faithfulness politically, socially, governmentally, so that there's no regret on our part, so that we can speak in the name of Jesus, and if they speak evil of us, it will be because we love Christ. Sometimes it's hard for us to swallow those words. Joseph was under Potiphar. Remember Potiphar's wife? Joseph was serving in their house as a house overseer, and what ultimately happened to Joseph? He wound up going where? Jail. And you and I will look at the life of Joseph and say, yeah, but God did that in Joseph's life to form him and fashion him and make him into the man that God wanted him to be. And guess what God will do with us? The very same thing. But I don't know about you. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to go to jail for doing the right thing. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph. Paul submits himself under the authority of the Caesar. Do you remember who the Caesar is at this time? It's Nero. Caligula has been... Caligula was a wicked, godless man. Claudius followed him, and godless, putting to death Christians. Nero, a madman, probably dying from syphilis or gonorrhea, and he is insane so that he even burns part of Rome down. What does Paul do? He submits himself under the authority of Caesar because God told him to do it. It's a hard thing to swallow. It's a hard thing to do, but we are commanded by God to come, and he says five things, and I want to repeat those for you. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." The word "to subject yourself" there literally means to stand under. It's to put yourself under the authority of the governing principle that is there above us. We're to live righteously, godly. We're to speak the truth in love. And yet God has told us to place ourselves in subjection. Again, in verse 17, there are four imperatives that are there. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. I want to sum them up in three words. Three simple words are to love, honor, and obey. That's what God has called us as Christian citizens to do, to love, honor, and obey. Love the brotherhood. Love those who are born of the same womb in an especially compassionate way. We're to love everybody. There's no question that God's word has commanded us to love all human beings. The word honor that we're going to look at in a moment gives us that concept. But we're to especially love those who are born in the same womb of God's grace. We're to love God. He uses the term here, fear God. But this idea of fearing God has that respect, honor, and love for God. Submitting ourselves unto the Lord is where we begin this obedience as Christian citizens. To love God with all of our heart, to love each other as Christ has commanded us to love one another. And then secondly, he says to honor. Honor the emperor and honor everyone. The word honor here means to set a fixed value upon. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. God had just said, "Let us make man in our image." It says, "And in the image of God, he created male and female." So that everyone you and I come in contact with is a person that we should affix what? Value to, honor to. The person in prison. The person that's diseased. The person that's in an addictive lifestyle. At times we can elevate ourselves to a high position and say, "Well, I'm not there. I don't have that problem." It was kind of interesting. I have of late been reading Augustine's Confessions. If you have trouble going to sleep, let me exhort you to do that. And in his Confessions, he was talking about how before coming to Christ, he had multiple relationships with multiple women. And he says, "When I came to Christ, Jesus immediately took the lust of my heart away, and I had no more struggle with that." But he said, "But when it came to the table after that, boy, did I have a problem." You see, he said, I could have said, "Lord, it's within me now that I've believed in Christ, that I no longer have a problem in this area of my life." But he said, God allowed him to have struggle in another area of his life to realize the deliverance came by Christ, not by Augustine. It wasn't by Augustine's great faith or his great obedience. It was by the deliverance that comes from us in Jesus Christ. So, yes, love one another, love the Lord, honor one another, and then lastly, obey. Obedience, yes, to government, but ultimately obedience unto God. Putting ourselves under his authority. When it says to fear God, he gives us times of testing. Deuteronomy 13 refers to this. James talks about it. But in Deuteronomy 13, he says, in a time of testing that the Lord gives you, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and serve him and hold fast to him. Times of testing come when we struggle with being obedient to government authorities. There are times that we struggle with being obedient to God when it requires great sacrifice on our part. But God has called us to love, honor, and obey him as well as the authorities that God has given us. Well, let me close with this question. Then why are we to do this? Well, Peter, in the next chapter, answers it for us. I don't think I put the verses up here on the screen for you, but 1 Peter 3:15 and following. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with gentleness and respect." What is he saying? Peter is saying, all right, the way you behave as a citizen, in a culture, in a world that is not necessarily favorable toward you in Christ, as you walk with Jesus Christ and people see you standing for truth and righteousness, what are they going to do? They're going to ask you the question, what's different about you? When they look at the way that you operate within your place of business or work or school, and they see that you are giving extra effort because you know that laziness is a sin before God, right? Okay, so if I'm a student in school and I'm not doing my homework, what am I doing? I'm sinning. Or if I'm an employee and I'm supposed to be giving 8 hours of work in that day and I only give 6 hours of work, the other 2 hours I flitter away doing other things, what am I doing? I am actually taking money from my employer. So as a Christian person, when I give heartedly and gladly my service and I do my activity joyfully, what does it cause the unbeliever to wonder? What difference is there about you? What about in our homes when they recognize it in our marriages that we have problems just like everybody else, but what do? We work through them and live together 40 years of marriage. I really wanted to bring her up here. I had this thought in my head because we watched an old show the other day. I think it was a Donna Reed show. Most of you won't even know what I'm talking about. And they were talking about how their marriage was kind of getting a little dull. She says, you know, you don't kiss me like you used to. Now it's just a little peck on the cheek. And so in the show, he grabs her he really lays one on her. And I really wanted to do that to Janet this morning in front of you. As a matter of fact, if you'll come up here, I'll do it right now. Because it's not over. Okay? Has she probably wanted me to leave at some point in time? I'm sure she has. But we have stuck together like glue, because what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so we work through our problems. Christ becomes the center of our home, and our neighbors see it. Our family members see it. Our children see it. Our grandkids see it. And they'll ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. So as citizens, God has called us to be good citizens for his glory. And in doing so, we're submitting ourselves to the Lord. And yeah, there'll be those moments in time we'll have to rebel because of a higher calling. We understand that. But pay your taxes. Don't go over the speed limit. Live righteously and holy in such a way that we do not cause people to say, I don't want what they've got. But they'd come to us and say, what have you got? And you can say, look unto Jesus and believe. So, Father, we come in this moment to know, to realize that we are less than. Every one of us in this room are less than what we ought to be, but we are complete in Christ Jesus. So, Father, out of that completeness in Christ, that wholeness in Christ, that salvation that we have in Christ, we want to live in this world in a godly manner, in a way that brings honor and glory to your name, so much so that people will ask us for the reason of the joyous hope that is within us. Lord, I know that doesn't mean I don't go to my neighbor and tell them about Christ. But it means when I do go to my neighbor, I want to be living as a good neighbor so that they will want to know the Jesus, not of a religion and not of a culture that says you have to dress a certain way or do certain things, but out of our freedom in Christ, Lord, we honor people. We love people. We submit to the authorities that are given to us so that we love you. We honor you and we obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.